Well, this week is Thanksgiving. Now, I really don't have a title for my sermon today because it's not a typical sermon. This sermon will have a little bit of a dialogue to it, and so I might be asking quite a few questions, and I'm inviting you to respond. And I guess we'll start this sermon with the question that you see behind me. This Thanksgiving season, what are you thankful for? So go ahead and start sharing. Yell out something that you, well, one at a time though. Something you're thankful for. God, okay? Turkey, okay? Everything. There's somebody to just gonna sum it all up. Grace. Gordon. Mobility. Godly mother and parents. What was that last one? Good marriage. Being an American. Doug. Amen. Amen. And he got a good report not too long ago on that. So, you know, like I said, you know, there's so much to be thankful for. And like I said, we could all list different things. And I'm thankful for my wife and my family, for this church, a whole bunch of things I could list. But I think as believers, when we really break it down, I think the thing we're probably going to be most thankful for is our salvation. Someone said grace and our salvation of being able to be born again in Christ and having our sins forgiven and washed away and be able to spend all eternity with God. I think that's what we're probably going to be most thankful for. So in this sermon today, I thought we'd get back to our roots. I kind of checked all the sermons that I've done this last year here, and I realized since I got here, I have not preached the gospel. I mean, I've shared the gospel, but I've not preached the gospel. And in honor of Thanksgiving and what I'm most thankful for in my salvation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so today I want to go through it, because today in our society, statistically, they tell us that Lifeway Research and Burnham Research have told us that 50% of people sitting in churches on Sunday are not saved. Now, hopefully that statistic here is lower, but still I know there's probably some sitting in here today that are not true believers. Because religion has taught man that he's okay as long as he tries to do the good things and tries to be good. People are raised in church and they hear watered-down gospel presentations and unbiblical gospel presentations, and today an easy belief system is taught. You just have to believe. That's all you have to do. There's no need for a heart change or a life change in you. You just have to believe in something. And then also today we're told in a pluralistic society that we have that there are many ways to God. As long as you sincerely believe what you believe, you're okay. So today I want to go back through a biblical understanding of the gospel, a true gospel presentation. And I don't say that with arrogance. I'm just saying it's there in Scripture, and all we have to do is see it for what it is and share it. I'd like to start in John chapter 3. So if you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3, we'll start with verse 1. The story of Nicodemus, a Pharisee, coming to Jesus by night. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. The reason he came by night is that the Pharisees were the religious sect that was opposing Jesus Christ. Nicodemus was part of this religious sect, and the Pharisees were the teachers of the law, the Old Testament, but they had gotten away from the Word of God, and gotten more into traditions of men and religious outward appearance. So Nicodemus was intrigued by Jesus and wanted to learn more from Jesus, but he had to do it by night. He had to kind of sneak his way there so the other Pharisees would not know that Nicodemus was talking to Jesus. Verse 2 again. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, We know that you are a teacher from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most surely I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. One must be born again to go to heaven. One must be saved to go to heaven. Jesus is going to lay out for Nicodemus what is required to be in heaven with God for all eternity. And this born again is a term that today we don't hear as much as we used to. We hear saved and getting right with God, but born again describes it a little bit more, a little bit better. You have to be born again. It's like you have to be a new person. It's not just a person getting saved or believing in something. It's a person that is going to become a new creation. Just like if a brand new little baby is a new person, a person has to be born again in themselves. Let's see how this is accomplished. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Verse 5, Jesus answered, most surely I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. And people have said, well, this means that a person has to be born of water, meaning physical water, the woman when her water breaks and the baby is physically born. Well, it's understood you have to be born physically so you can be saved. You have to be alive. But that's not what this is talking about here. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, which we will go through today, the gospel, and the Bible references the Word of God as water and refreshes the soul. So this is the gospel, the Word of God, and the Spirit takes the Word of God, and the Spirit goes out in all the world to convict the world of sin, of judgment, and the righteousness of God. So Jesus is saying here with the Word, the gospel, and the Spirit, one is born again. Let's continue. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but it cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Verse 10. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Nicodemus was supposed to know the law, the Old Testament. And he's not understanding. Is what Jesus is sharing with him new? No, it's not. And we will see at the end of this sermon, what Jesus is sharing with him, the gospel, is the same as was shared in the Old Testament. Nicodemus should have known these things. Verse 11. Most surely I say to you, we speak what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And here Jesus is telling him, when I am lifted up, you will understand. When I am put on that cross. And he references back to Moses lifting up the bronze serpent in the desert. And maybe some of you don't remember the story, but when the Israelites came out of Egypt, and they were in the wilderness, they started to murmur and complain against God, against Moses. They wanted to go back to Egypt, and God was getting angry with the people because they were not being thankful for what he had done for them, and they were wanting to return to their old selves, their old past life of darkness and bondage in Egypt. God sends vipers, snakes, into the camp, and they start to bite people. People start to die. Moses is instructed to lift up a bronze serpent on a pole. And if the people who are bitten will just look to the serpent, they will be healed. They have to have the faith to look at the serpent on the pole to be healed. Why is it a serpent on a pole? Why would God choose that imagery for a person to look to so that God could heal them through their faith? Why would it be a serpent? Any ideas? Sin. Serpents have always been classified as sinful because of the Garden of Eden. Go all the way back to where Satan came to Eve and he was in the form of a serpent. Serpent has always been classified as evil since that point. And you see, when they looked to the pole, they had to acknowledge their sinful, rebellious heart. That's what that snake represents. That was their sin. You see, Jesus, when he was on the cross, he became sin who knew no sin. He became our sin. He became so sinful on the cross as God poured the sins of the world on him that God the Father had to look away. Jesus has referenced this. Verse 15, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through the that the world through him might be saved. Today, let us remember the power and the source of our salvation. Jesus Christ giving his life. Apostle Paul says this, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Today, I want to again return to the foundation from where we all started as believers. And you may be thinking, well, as a believer, I don't need to hear the gospel again. Well, I think we always need to hear the gospel, to always refresh our memories and our hearts, and to remember, go back to the moment, that sweet moment when you repented before God and were born again. And you felt the cleansing of the blood of Christ on your heart and your soul, the renewing of your mind. So today I want to start this presentation here with another question. Are you going to heaven? Hopefully that'll be answered by the end of the sermon. And hopefully everyone will leave here knowing. Now again, as we start the gospel presentation, I will be asking questions. Feel free to respond. I think we need to start right here. Hebrews 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Heaven or hell. There's no in between. Today, our culture is fascinated with the paranormal, with ghosts and goblins. There are no such thing as ghosts, period. The Bible says this very clearly. It is appointed for men to die once and then this to your eternal destination, heaven or hell. Now, I know people see ghosts, but they're being fooled. When you study the paranormal, when you study Satan and demonology, they are deceiving spirits. They want you not to believe this. They want you to believe that maybe when you die, you become a ghost and you go haunt a family or you go off wherever you, and you just, there's another life after this. Or reincarnation. Or just die into nothingness. A lot of deceiving spirits out there. But there, very clearly, God, the living God of the universe, said, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. And ladies, you don't get out of this too, just because it says men. All right? Not just the men, women too. Heaven or hell. Now, to figure out where a person is going, heaven or hell, you have to understand, the person needs to understand their condition before God. So, what does a person need to know about their condition before God? Anything? Okay. What did you say? Righteousness of what? Righteousness of God? Heard one back here. Up here? What? Okay, what they've done wrong? What do we call that? Anybody know? Sin. The Bible says this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Now I'm sure if I ask everybody, they all agree with this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The glory of God is His character, which is perfect, which is holy. He has no sin. That is the measuring rod for every human being. I want you to understand that. That's why it's connected to sin. All for all have sinned, and it's connected to the glory of God. It doesn't say for all have sinned and broken the law. It says for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The law is based on God's character. And God's character, again, is perfect and holy. So the measuring rod is God. It's Jesus Christ. You see, all of us can find someone that we're probably better than, right? At least in our mind. We can say, well, you know, I'm a better person than Hitler was. So I'm okay. We're probably in this church, you know, I'm better than Mike, right? But you know what? All have sinned. We're on the same ground. The ground before the cross is level ground. We're all sinners. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Now my question here, since we all agree we're sinners, what is sin? Whatever you say and do that breaks God's heart and makes Him sad. Not bad, but I think we can go a little better than that, a little farther. Okay, whatever separates you from God, I agree. But I think there's still, we can go farther. Judging? Disagreement with God? Okay, you guys are all right, but what is that? Ten Commandments, I heard it. Transgression of the law. Breaking of the law. So bring it up. Breaking God's law that equals the Ten Commandments, which is sin. Sin is the breaking. It's all those things you said, but it's the breaking of God's law by us. If I go out here and I rob a bank, I break the crime of, you know, you're not supposed to rob a bank. I commit a crime by breaking that law. I am then called a criminal. With God, it's called sin, breaking the law. Now, He gave us the law not to make people say, well, God has all these rules, and He's taking all the fun out of life. God did not give us the Ten Commandments to take the fun out of life. God gave us the law to make life good. Just imagine if all of us obeyed the Ten Commandments. Yeah. No more killing, no more stealing, no more lying, no more adultery. Life would be good. It would. But see, we've all broken the law. That's why it says, for all have sinned. So let's do a test to make sure that that's truly accurate. Has anyone ever lied in here? Raise your hand up. Wow, look around, guys. Don't trust anybody in here. Who's ever stolen something? Oh, whoa, watch your wallets and purses. We're not in very good company so far. Who's ever disobeyed mom and dad? Yeah, probably. Who's ever used the Lord's name in vain? Okay. Here's a kicker. Who's ever murdered somebody? Look around. We got a few murders. All right. The reason I asked that, most of you didn't raise your hand, but you guys should have. Because God's standard is so high and so perfect that the Apostle John wrote in 1 John, if you hate someone in your heart, it's the same as murdering them. Have you ever hated someone in your heart somewhere, maybe way back in high school? Got a few more murders now, don't we? For all have sinned. We just all admitted that we've broken at least five of God's laws. But God said this, even if you only break one, you're guilty of all. So the verse is correct, for all have sinned, at least everyone in here. But it's the same for everybody out there in the world. Now, because of our sin, what is our condition? Well, our sin separates us from God, from a holy God. Has anyone ever been to the Grand Canyon? Okay, quite a few people. All right, good. Colleen, I saw you raised your hand. You were an athlete, right? You were pretty athletic, do I hear? A little bit? More athletic than Doug? No. But let's say Colleen and Doug are on the side of the Grand Canyon. And I told you guys, I want you to run under your own power and jump to the other side. How far would you guys get? Oh, you get all the way to the bottom. Yeah. You see, that canyon is like our sin. We're on one side, sinful. God is on the other side, holy and perfect, heaven. And that canyon separates us from a holy God. And if we try to get across that canyon on our own, it's like it's the wages of sin is death. We can't get across that canyon. That sin separates us from God. That's our condition now. Hopeless. Next question. What does our sin require from God? What does our sin require from God? Not from us, from God. Whoa, I heard it. I heard something. I don't agree with it. Forgiveness. I'm not calling anybody out to embarrass you. I'm just saying. Is God required to forgive? So what does our sin require from God? Judgment. God will judge everyone. Go ahead and do, there you go. God will judge everyone. Let me read from you from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. From the wisest man ever, so I'm thinking he knows what he's talking about. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Now, we just listed off five. Most of us raised our hands to at least three or four of them, if not all of them. Since God is going to judge everything, every hidden thing, will we be guilty before God? Will a human being who has lived a sinful life stand before God? Will they be guilty? Yes. Since we are guilty before a holy God, next question, what do we deserve? Hey, you guys got that one. Romans 6:23a, the first part of that verse. For the wages of sin is death. People go, well, that's where you lose me. Why does it have to be death? I'm not that bad. The things I've done, I haven't killed anybody, literally. Why is it death? Why is it so complete of a punishment? Why is God so harsh? If a crime is bad enough here in our society, I mean, it's really hideous and they just bad. Don't the people require the death penalty? Did we not want Osama bin Laden to die for what he did? And the people rejoiced when the SEALs took him out? Because we wanted justice on Osama bin Laden. The Bible tells us in Psalms 51, David writes this after he committed the sin of adultery and murder. He writes this, "For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." He is saying, God, I have sinned against you. But didn't he sin against Bathsheba and Uriah? No. They suffered the consequences of his sin. His sin is against God because sin is against God, breaking God's law, and the law of God is his character. You know, we watch the movie The Passion and we see the Pharisees slap Jesus in the face at one of his trials and spit in his face. And we think, oh man, you couldn't do anything worse than that. But that's what our sin does. We're saying, God, we don't care about your standard. We don't care about your character. We don't care about your authority over all creation. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. We're sinning against God, and that's why it requires complete justice from God. Again, a little diagram here. So if the writing's a little small, I'm sorry about that, but the sin is separating us from God. And there's no way past our sin. People want to try to do good. Well, okay, I understand I'm a sinner, but maybe if I start doing better and I start doing more good, I can outdistance my bad. It's still like trying to jump off that canyon. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how long you've been sitting in church. I don't care that you help little old ladies across the street. I don't care if you're perfect from here on out. If I go into a bank and I rob the bank and I murder the security guard in the process, then I go to the judge and I say, Judge, yes, I know I did that, but from here on out, I'll be a law-abiding citizen. Does that negate what I did? No, I still committed a crime. It still needs to be dealt with. So even if I'm perfect from here on out, I'm still a criminal. For the wages of sin is death. But here's the next word. The next word in that verse is what? But. Okay, right. Make sure we're on the same page. My slide's a little different than your slide. I was like, what? But. That's a beautiful word. Now, I remember I was preaching this in a revival in Texas. I was doing a little more spitting and yelling there because they like that. But I got to this point and I said, for the wages of sin is death. And I said, now the next word is the most beautiful word in the Bible. But. And my little girl was sitting in the aerial, was sitting in there, and she watches a lot of SpongeBob. And she goes, he said but. I didn't say B-U-T-T. I said but. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, we're stuck on that side of the canyon. We can't get over there. Sin separates us. But you see, God's got a gift of eternal life that he wants to give you. It's not about you trying to get across that canyon. It's about him bringing you to him. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He became sin who knew no sin. Here's an example of what Jesus did for us. Let's say Ruth was in the hospital. This is just an example, Ruth. She had cancer from head to toe. She was on the last few moments of her life. And I could walk into her hospital room. And miraculously, I could put my hand on her and have all the cancer sucked out of her body into mine. What would happen to Ruth? She'd live. What would happen to me? I would die. That's what Jesus did. You see, our sin not only separates us from God, our sin is like a cancer within us that slowly kills us. And we needed to have that sin paid for. Not just covered up by the blood of an animal, but have it taken away by the blood of Christ. Our sin was put on him. He became sin who knew no sin. He became your sin, my sin. And they always say, who killed God or who killed Jesus? Was it the Jews? Was it the Romans? It was all of us. But who orchestrated it? God. God himself became a man and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God with us. And God went to the cross to carry the sins that were against him. Against him. Let that sink in. To pay for the crimes committed against himself. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Most of you probably know this verse. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. What is grace? Grace is this. I'll simply define it. Grace is receiving something you don't deserve. We don't deserve God's love. We don't deserve his forgiveness. We definitely don't deserve eternal life with him. Because God is graceful, full of grace, he gives us something we don't deserve. It's also the opposite. We don't get what we do deserve. His judgment, his wrath. Because that was poured out on Christ for us. For by grace you've been saved through faith. What is faith? Someone define faith for me. Believing what you can't see. Things not seen. Okay. Faith. Can I demonstrate faith? Faith. I put my faith in this chair to hold me up. I demonstrate it. It's not just a belief, which it is, but it goes farther than that. Belief, faith is what you believe put into action. You act on it. I believe this chair could hold me, and I put my faith into it when I sat down. You see, a lot of people believe in stuff, but they never put their faith truly in it. Easy belief system. Yeah, I believe that, but I'm not going to obey it. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to follow God, but I believe it, so I'm okay. If you don't believe, if you're not following Jesus Christ and growing in the faith, you do not fully believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus said about the Pharisees, their lips speak of me, but their heart is far from me. All the talk in the world is cheap if your life does not support what you say. We have to put our faith in the cross of Jesus Christ. Go to the next. There you go. There's the Grand Canyon in a small picture of what Jesus does. We couldn't get across that canyon. Can't get rid of our own sin. But now that cross extends from one side of the Grand Canyon to the other. God has made a way for sinful men and women to come to him by first going to them and becoming their Savior, their Messiah, their sacrifice on the cross, becoming sin for them. There we have our way across the canyon. But remember, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Don't try to get across that canyon on your own merit. Jesus was very, very clear when he said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I want to explain why he says this. I'm going over a few minutes. I apologize for that, but it won't be too long. I want to show you. Rich, come on up here, please. Rich doesn't know what's going on, so he's probably a little nervous. I didn't tell him about this beforehand. Rich, right here. Now, Rich is going to symbolize Jesus Christ, okay, because he's got the mustache at least. I'm a sinner. I die in my sins. I go before God, the righteous judge. He sees Heath as the liar, the thief, all the things that I've done in my life. I have broken his law. He is the righteous judge. A lot of people here say, well, God is love, so he won't judge me. Really? definitely, God is love, but you can't take just parts of God. You got to take all of God. Do you understand? When you marry, do you marry just a part of your spouse, the parts you like, or do you take the full spouse? Get all the spouse. With God, it's the same way. You can't take and pick God, parts of God that you like, and throw the other part away. He is just, and he is the righteous judge. He has to judge sin, or he would not be righteous. If he's not righteous, he wouldn't be God. By his very nature, he has to judge our sin. That's why he sent Christ. He can't just throw it away. Hold on, I'll be right back with you. Another example before I get back to his. If I go and I murder my family, Wendy and the kids, I know that's harsh, but it's a good example. And I go before the judge and I say, "Judge, man, my wife, you know, just nag one day." Not that she really does that. She's nagging. The kids were going crazy. And I just, bad day at work. And I just lost it. I'm sorry. Can I go? And the judge looks at me at my murder trial and says, "You know what? I got a wife too, and I got kids. I understand. You're free to go." How would you guys feel about that judge? He wouldn't get reelected. People would be angry. Why did that judge not bring justice down on Heath? He deserved justice. You're right. And that's what a judge is supposed to do. He's supposed to judge by the letter of the law. God will judge everyone. Even though he is love and he's full of grace, if you don't take that grace that he offers and you die in your sins, you will be judged by a loving God who will put you in hell and still be loving when he does it. Okay. Now back to Mike. Now, I'm a sinner that died in my sins. God sees me. He judges me rightly. I go into judgment. Now, I have another choice because of Jesus Christ. I can have the gospel shared with me. I can realize I'm a sinner, I'm separated from God, and I need a way over that canyon of sin in my life. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I can turn to Christ. I can understand what he did for me, and I can call out on Jesus. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus comes into your life, you are born again. And Jesus now is your advocate. He's your lawyer. So one day when I die, we will all die, and we will all stand the judgment. When I die now, not dying in my sins, but dying in Christ, when I go before the righteous judge, he sees me like this. Remember, he's Jesus. He sees me through Jesus. The righteous, the pure, the holy is put on my account. My advocate. Thank you. Jesus proved his gospel. And we see this in 2 Timothy 1:10. But has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. As he came out of the tomb, he proved he's who he said he was. God incarnate. I dealt with the sin. I paid the price for all sin. When I said it was finished on the cross, it was done. And now to prove that I have the ability to forgive all sin and to grant eternal life, I will prove to you by coming out of this tomb. The empty tomb that skeptics have tried to dismiss for 2,000 years and cannot. Now as we close this gospel, I want to read you one last verse. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Belief, faith, same word. You can switch them out in and out of these verses. But remember, belief, the belief that is mentioned here is the faith that the other verses are talking about, which means a belief that's put into action, not just a belief up here in your head. You say you believe, but you don't follow with your heart. okay? But the word repent is the word I want to focus on. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Bible says the angels rejoice over one sinner who repents. God is patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. See, repentance is a requirement for salvation. You don't hear that in some gospel presentations anymore. What does repentance mean? You're traveling down this road of sin. You realize you're a sinner. You're headed towards destruction and judgment. And you want to get off that road and you want to follow the road of Christ. You want to follow the road of forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. Repentance is realizing you need to turn from your sins and turn to God for forgiveness. It's your belief put into action. Repentance is a requirement for salvation. If there's never been a moment in your life when you told God and knew in your heart you wanted to turn from your evil ways, without repentance, there is no salvation, which means there is no being born again. I can't express to you how important it is that you have this encounter with God. Somewhere in your life, hopefully in the past, maybe still in the future, you're going to come to the point where you realize how separated you are. And that your church attendance, whatever you're maybe putting your faith in yourself to get you across that canyon, isn't going to work. And that's why Jesus warned us in Matthew 7:21. Many will say to me on that day, judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not done this, this, and this for you? What is their hope and their salvation about? What they have done. It is not about what we have done. It is about what Christ has done. And have you turned and put your faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins and been forgiven? This gospel that we find in the New Testament is the same gospel we find in the Old Testament. Last verse and then I will close. Isaiah 55 says right there, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's repentance. Turn, forsake the evil way. Turn from your ungodly ways. Turn to Christ. Turn to the Lord. You see, they had the same faith that we have. The Old Testament saints put their faith in the goodness of God that he would redeem them through some event in the future. They didn't know exactly what, but they knew God had promised to redeem mankind. So they turned to God and lived by faith in the Old Testament and were justified. We in the New Testament live by faith, looking back to a moment when God did redeem mankind through Jesus Christ. Saved by faith here, saved by faith back then. Same gospel, same loving God. Have you been born again? Are you a new creation in Christ? Have you had a moment with God where you understood your sin, your separation, your need of a Savior, your need of a way to over that canyon? And you realize Jesus Christ came and died for you. And Jesus said, repent and believe in me, believe in the gospel. And you wanted to turn from your sin. I was a sinful man. I grew up in a Christian home. Believed I was a Christian for 28 years. 28 years old, sinful man, sinful man. Always saying I was a believer. But my life did not match what I believed. I was a fake. I was a hypocrite. I said I believed it, but I didn't act it. 28 years old, I realized my pending judgment, my hypocrisy, and I buried my face in the couch cushion late one night at home, and I cried out to God to forgive me and to save me. I wanted to turn from my evil ways, and I wanted God to forgive me. And he did. Just like that. Salvation is for everyone who will believe. And whosoever can come. Have you had that encounter with God? Have you been born again? Are you a new creation? That is the requirement. That is what we are so thankful for here today, that God has allowed us to be able to be saved, to be born again. I could keep going on this subject, but I will stop here. The question is before you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you. I thank you for your gospel. I thank you for your Son. I thank you for your love, your mercy, your word. Lord, it is just, you are beautiful and you are amazing. You are indescribable. Lord, I thank you for your people that are here. But Lord, if there's someone in here that is not right with you, who's trying to ride the fence, who's bought into the easy belief system, whose life does not support what they show here, Lord, can bring down conviction on that person, hard and heavy, like you did with me so many years ago. Let them understand that they are in desperate need, that they are pending a nasty, terrible, eternal judgment. But Lord, you love them so much, you don't want them to be judged. You don't want to judge them. You gave them a way out. But you're not a fool. Lips and the tongue can say many things, but Lord, you look at the heart, and you know the heart. And we can deceive ourselves, but we can never deceive you. So I ask you to bring conviction on that person or persons that are sitting in here. Not that they beat themselves up and think they're just this terrible person, but they need to know they are a sinner and they need you. We will rejoice with them. We will celebrate them because the Bible says the sinners rejoice over one sinner who repents. And Lord, for those that are in here that are true believers who have repented and been born again, Lord, I ask you to help us this Thanksgiving holiday to remember not just this week, but the weeks to come, the rest of the year, the rest of our lives, that we will always remember what you have done for us and remain thankful and let that thankfulness penetrate our heart and our life to live this life in such a way that we will show people you. And when people come to us and they ask a reason for the hope that is in us, Lord, we are ready and able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Someone took the time to learn it, to share it with us. Lord, let us do the same so that we may lead others to the point where they can believe on you. Lord, I'm thankful for these people. Everyone in here, Lord. I love to hear that little voice right there. Lord, that's what we're accountable for, to raise these children up to know you. Let us take that as a church, as our pledge, to raise our children up, to make this church solid on the Word of God, solid on the gospel. Lord, let this church be light and salt. Let this church be faithful. And let us be a light of the gospel in this community. I pray these things in your name. Amen.